In my series on 1 Peter, this is probably my second last message on 1 Peter. So we've been going through this epistle written by a Jewish fisherman who came to faith and in Messiah, followed Messiah, of course, from the very beginning of the Messiah's ministry, and who became the lead apostle, became the lead Shaliach, a sent one of God. He was also called to be the apostle to the Jews. As we know, the apostle Paul or Rabbi Shaul was called as an apostle to the Gentiles. And so we've been studying a letter that he wrote, and he wrote a letter to the believing communities in Asia Minor, somewhere in Turkey and around those areas today. He named some of those places. And we've really looked at this carefully, and we've seen that the first recipients of this letter were Jewish believers in the Messiah. And that makes sense, because Peter was an apostle to the Jews. So he's writing to these messianic Jewish communities in Asia Minor. We also noted, though, in those communities were Gentiles who had come to faith in Israel's Messiah, who had been grafted in together with Jewish people as a new covenant participants. And so we can really be sure that this letter was written to Jews and Gentiles, primarily first to Messianic Jews, also applicable to everyone who trusts in the Messiah. So that's an important way of really interpreting Scripture anyway, of exegesis and hermeneutics, is you always apply the Scripture first to the people it was given to in the context. Then, Dr. Ashley Crane's nodding his head, then you can apply it in a secondary sense to others. And oftentimes people miss that first step and simply apply the Scripture directly to themselves straight away, or to the church straight away, and bypass Israel. So in this case too, we apply it first to the people it was written, and then to all of us as believers in the Messiah. And Peter was known as an apostle of hope and grace. And that's what we've been seeing all the way through this letter. He talks about times of suffering and difficulties and trials, but he's always given us hope, and he's always drawing us closer to receive God's grace. So he's known as the apostle of hope and grace. And we've named this whole series Messianic Hope and Grace in Times of Trial. It's a pastoral letter. He really cares about people, because he was told by his Messiah, feed my sheep, look after my sheep. So he was trying to do that in this letter. And so he speaks to our hearts about our identity, our calling in the Messiah. He calls us a holy priesthood, all of us who are trusting in the Messiah are called a holy priesthood. And he calls us to stand fast in the true grace of God, empowered to be his witnesses in this world. So we read in this last little section where we're looking at today, depending on the Messiah's grace in chapter 5, verse 8 to 11. And then we'll just have one more session to say shalom, where he says shalom to us, and then we'll kind of just wrap up what we've been learning. So we're almost finished. In the last few verses, as we continue to explore the main theme of God's grace in times of trial and suffering. And we've noted that he mentions trials, suffering many times throughout his scripture. He uses the word suffering itself 15 times, but he also uses the word glory 10 times in this in this epistle. And today we'll have one of those mentions, the last one, in fact. And so last week a few weeks ago, we were exhorted to be careful as leaders. It was a message first to the leaders of congregations to be good shepherds of God's people, not lording it over them like Ganzermachers, like big shots. You know, we've all seen abuse in leadership and how that looks and how damaging that is. And we need to be sure that we are not lording it over people in the congregation, controlling and demanding and manipulating people. As leaders, We need to lovingly care for the flock, willingly care for the flock, and lead by example, we were told last time, and to take care of God's flock, knowing that the Messiah, who is the chief shepherd, he is the big one. And when he comes back, we under-shepherds better have done a good job. Likewise, those in the congregation were encouraged to submit to their leaders. That's what the congregation is called to do, submit to leaders, and to clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Because God opposes the arrogant, but to the humble he gives grace. And last time we also warmly encouraged by the apostle to throw your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Throw your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. The God of the universe, the sovereign one, who is in charge of everything in this world under his sovereignty, he invites us also to share with him our anxieties and to cast our anxieties upon him. It's never too small a thing. Some people say, oh, well, why do you pray for parking? Louise is the best in praying for parking, by the way. It always happens. My son says, why are you praying for parking? God's got a lot of other bigger issues to manage. Parking, it's not a big deal. But, you know, God is not limited. That when he's answering a prayer for parking, that he's not answering somebody else's plea for a much greater thing. Of course, God is able to do all these things. And so, cast your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. What an amazing thought. Today we're going to be encouraged to depend on God's grace. So let's read chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. Stay sober. Stay alert. Your enemy, the adversary, stalks about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him, firm in your trust, knowing that your brothers throughout the world are going through the same kinds of suffering. You will have to suffer only a little while. After that, God, who is full of grace, the one who called you to his eternal glory in union with the Messiah, will himself restore, establish, and strengthen you and make you firm. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So Peter has already told us twice before in this letter to be sober-minded. In chapter 1, verse 13, and also chapter 4, verse 7. Being sober-minded means to be in spiritual control or to have self-control. Peter also tells believers to stay alert, or as other translations have it, to be watchful. The admonition is not to become complacent and to drop your guard. Think of a soldier who has to guard all night long, for night after night, week after week, nothing happens every night. And so it's very easy to just start dropping your guard and not being alert, not being watchful. Of course, that'd be a great mistake. And of course, Peter had his own experience of not being watchful. Remember what Yeshua told him in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray with me. But what did they do? They fell asleep and they weren't watching. We have to be watchful. We have to be alert, because he tells us that we actually do have an enemy. We have spiritual opposition, ha-satan or Satan. The Hebrew word ha-satan means the adversary, the enemy. And he also uses the Greek word that's translated in some translations, the devil, diabolos, meaning slanderer or accuser. So we have the adversary, our enemy, who is a slanderer and an accuser. And that is exactly what Satan does. He is the adversary of God's people, and he slanders them before him, and he slanders God too. We see this clearly in a verse in the prophets. And so some people think that maybe Satan is more of an invention in the New Testament, but no. Of course, it's throughout Scripture and quite accepted also within Judaism and understood that there is such a personal opposition, spiritual opposition Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 says, He showed me Yehoshua, the high priest, the Kohen HaGadol, Joshua the Kohen HaGadol, standing before the angel of Adonai with the accuser, in Hebrew, Satan, standing at his right hand to accuse him. So we see here it's a kind of a heavenly court where you have the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest, together with the angel of the Lord, and here is the accuser, Satan, standing at his right hand to accuse him. Satan is the accuser of Israel and of believers, also as we see in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now have come God's victory, power and kingship, and the authority of his Messiah, because the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them day and night before God, has been thrown out. There will be a time when he's thrown out of the heavenly courts. But he is there still as an accuser. And the word says that he is, with the pronoun, your adversary. That's what it says in 1 Peter. It is your adversary, which means he is our personal enemy. The personal enemy of every believer. He is the one who falsely accuses us and lies about us. And for this reason, we really need a good Jewish lawyer to stand for us. We need the best in the business, Yeshua HaMashiach. The word says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, My children, I'm writing these things to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an intercessor, the Greek parakleton, meaning advocate with the Father, the righteous Messiah, Yeshua. Yeshua is our parakletos, our advocate, our heavenly defense attorney who takes up our case before the heavenly tribunal, nullifying Satan's false accusations and lies about us. So we have an advocate at the right hand of God. So we're in a good place. So we're not alone. We have an advocate. We have the Messiah who works on our behalf, speaks on our behalf. But that doesn't mean that we should not be alert and careful. We all need a good Jewish lawyer, Yeshua, the Messiah. Because in verse 8, it says, Satan prowls around actively and persistently seeking people to devour. That's what the Greek tense actually indicates. He's actively seeking someone to devour. So he's watching our every move. And so we do have to be alert. We have to be careful. What are we doing with our lives? What are we doing with our eyes? What are we doing with our thoughts? These temptations will come, but it's what you do with them that really matters. And Satan's watching, actively watching someone to devour. He's hungry to devour. He's like a roaring lion. But we can resist him. First of all, we have the advocate, Yeshua the Messiah, but he says here also, we resist him through our faith. Resist him firm in your faith, verse 9 says. We need to be steadfast in our faith, that is to stand firm like a rock. We can do that because our faith is not in our own actions, but is based upon Yeshua's work for us on the cross. He has won the victory, and that is the rock that we stand upon. So we're not having to present ourselves as those who have won the victory. We have faith in Yeshua the Messiah who has won the victory on our behalf. Satan was defeated at the cross. His head was crushed. He is going around with a severe concussion right now. So we need to place our trust, our faith in the Messiah's completed work on our behalf. And this is how we are to resist Satan. By our faith, our belief. Yaakov says the same thing. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, this is action plan. This is how you defend yourself. Also, we need to realize that fellow believers all around the world are experiencing the same kinds of suffering. We are not alone in our struggles. The community of believers all around the world are resisting him too, standing firm in their faith. And there are many persecuted brothers and sisters around the world even today. We have it easy here in Australia, even in Israel, comparatively speaking. Around the Middle East, it's not easy to be a believer. Persecuted believers in war-torn countries, ravished by ISIS, etc. It's a very real thing to be facing death as a believer today. And so we resist him by knowing who we are in the Messiah. And so I'm going to invite Jaleel to come here. He doesn't know that I'm going to do this. But Jaleel, when you finish speaking to Simon, who's saying goodbye, come here and tell us. I think you can do this. Come and tell us who we are in the Messiah. Just give it to us. Who we are in the Messiah.
Good morning, you all. Where are your notes, Lawrence? in Messiah, we're righteous. We're beloved. We're chosen. We're elected. As he is, so we are in this world. We're in co-union with him. We're grafted in. We're inheritors of everything that Messiah has inherited. We are in the family of God. He thinks the world about us. We're precious in his sight. We're worth the blood of the Messiah himself, the Creator. We're highly valuable. We're ordained. We're chosen. We've been commissioned. We've been sent out. We're released. Every blessing that is Christ is ours. Everything and every blessing in heavenly places has been given to us through the Messiah. Amen. So there's a few little things. Yes. Amen. Thanks, Lawrence, for embarrassing me.
All right. It's true. These are all the things that we are in the Messiah, and that is our weapon against him. So if we realize more and more who we are, that we are, as Jaleel said, someone in good standing with the Messiah. We are his children. We're filled with his spirit. We're empowered by him. And we're in good, our righteousness is in him. And so if we remember all these things, this is the way that we resist the devil and his desire to ravage us and to devour us. Resist him by knowing who you are in the Messiah. And so verses 10 to 11 says, you will have to suffer only a little while. After that, God, who is full of grace, the one who called you to his eternal glory in union with the Messiah, will himself restore, establish, strengthen you, and make you firm. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So Peter offers us this final word of comfort. You will have to suffer only a little while. Well, I guess when you compare our lives on earth with eternity, which has no length of days, it's forever and ever. Yes, our time on earth is so short. And yes, it feels like sometimes we're going through suffering and hard times, difficult moments in our lives. Perhaps some people have had a sickness all their lives. And that's very hard for us to come to grips with. But the fact is, in comparison to eternity, it is a little while. And in comparison to the glory that we will receive, the glory will be forever in eternity. And by the way, this is the 10th time he uses this word glory in his epistle. Peter saw the suffering of Messiah, but he also got a taste of the Messiah's glory. He saw the Messiah suffer on the cross, but before that, remember, he witnessed the transfiguration. That's when Yeshua was completely transfigured before the three disciples on that Mount of Transfiguration, wherever it may be in Israel, where Moses and Eliah the prophet, spoke with Yeshua, and he was transformed, and his glory shone. So Peter saw that. And so that's almost nothing compared to the glory that still will be revealed. And so we are encouraged to endure suffering in a way that God's grace will be made manifest in our lives. This is an important thing. When you are going through suffering, do it in a way that God's grace will be made manifest in our lives. After all, God is the God of all grace. God is so much more gracious than we could ever imagine. I once read a great book written by Philip Yancey. My wife might say that's the only book I read, but not quite. But it is a great book. Philip Yancey's books, by the way, I loved all of these books. I haven't read any more recently, but early days I read a number of his wonderful books. This one is called The Mathematics of Grace. The basic point of his book was that grace doesn't add up. It doesn't make any mathematical sense at all. God loves us as much as he will ever love us right now. And there's nothing that we can do to make him love us more. And there's nothing that we can do to make him love us less. His love and his grace is unlimited for us. It doesn't make sense. It's not related to our behavior. It's related to his character. God is a gracious God. God is a loving God. And yes, he calls us to watch our lives. But we can't earn his love, can we? We can't make God love us more, yet we go through life trying to do that. Because we probably brought up like that in some way. We need to do certain things to please our parents. We need to act in certain ways to make them happy. So we are taught that through our actions we will receive love and affirmation from our parents. That's not really great parenting, and it's certainly not a reflection of God. He doesn't say to us, behave in certain ways and I will love you. He says, I love you. My grace is for you. And of course, he's wooing us always to a deeper relationship with himself. So Peter tells us here that God himself will do the work. He says God himself will restore us. God himself will establish us. God himself will strengthen us and make us firm. So again, it's all about God and his grace that he gives us. He will never leave us alone in any circumstances that we find ourselves in. That's why Kepha, Peter, can finish off with these words, to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Yeshua has the power and the authority. We read that in the end of the Gospel, Matthew chapter 28. All power and authority has been given to him, the word tells us. And so for all time, he is thus able to strengthen those of us who are going through suffering. And I also have noted that grace is supplied to those who sense our need for him. Grace is supplied to those who sense their need for him. God is the God of all grace, yes, but how do we access that grace? I believe that the measure we acknowledge our need for him will be the measure of grace that we will receive. To the measure we acknowledge our weaknesses will be the measure of grace we receive. Rabbi Shaul puts it in this way. He speaks about his suffering in the Messiah, and he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Messiah may rest upon me. For the sake of Messiah, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. And he had a lot of those. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So that the measure to which we acknowledge our weaknesses will be the measure of grace given to us. And so we have seen that suffering not only helps believers to grow in their faith and grow in their character, but also it equips us for future service. I'm not sure that we actually would be equipped to serve God in the suffering world if we ourselves have not had any suffering whatsoever ourselves. The more that we go through life experiences, God equips us better to serve him in this world. God's grace is seen through our trials and sufferings in a way that can't be shown in any other way. C.S. Lewis once expressed it this way: God whispers to us in our pleasures, but shouts to us in our pains. And so God is a great God. He's able to keep us, and he's able to sustain us. I love those things. He's able to restore us, establish us, strengthen us, and make us firm. He'll never let us go. And so we can trust in his grace. Even though we have an enemy that's out to destroy us, we have a Messiah that is greater and has already got the victory. And we need to stand firm in our faith in him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word to us today. And whatever we're going through, perhaps some are going through difficult times. Maybe some don't have any of these trials or persecutions and sufferings that we've spoken about. And I'm glad about that. But Lord, no matter where we are, help us to trust in you, no matter what circumstances that we are in, knowing that you are working in us and through us, that you are developing our character, that you are helping us to have hope, and hope in you, Lord, that never disappoints. And so we commit ourselves into your hands. You are able to restore us and establish us, strengthen us, and you are able to make us firm in you. And so we stand upon the rock, and that is Yeshua HaMashiach. We thank you, Lord, that you are at the right hand of God, advocating for us, and that the Spirit himself groans on our behalf before the Father. And we thank you, Lord, that we have such a wonderful salvation through our faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through Yeshua, our Messiah, with the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this in Yeshua's name. Amen.